Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that opening, and yeah, it's really a privilege to me to be up here and try to tell you something about what the Lord showed me. And I want to talk today about decisions in our life and priorities and our decisions. We have to make decisions every day. We make decisions every day, and they influence our life. Some decisions, they are minor and they are not very important, but some decisions, they influence your whole life. And how we make our decisions is highly influenced by the priorities that we have in our life. And also, even if we don't actually make a decision, we still decide the other way. For example, if I don't decide that I do my devotions every day, I decided that I don't do them every day. So that's very important to understand if you talk about that. But before we get into that, I want to ask the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can open your word, and please show us something that we can learn out of, and please give me the right words and that I can be understood by the people here. Thank you. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. And I want to read from the parable of the Great Supper, starting verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" So in this this parable, a certain man, which is an example of the Lord Jesus, gives a great supper, and he invites many. And as everything's ready and the time has come, he says, "Come, for all things are ready." And he gives that invitation to all the people. And was that? That's really, if you think about it, what an invitation that we also get. Come, for everything is ready. And it's reminded me of some verses in John 6. Maybe you can turn there. John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then also, if we turn over John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." That's what a great invitation that the Lord invites us if we are hungry. And everybody was at that point of us that we were hungry and thirsty. And here we see the first and the most important decision that we can make in our life to accept God's plan of salvation. And he says, come to me that you're thirsty. And if you don't have accepted that salvation, that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, if you don't have that accepted, I really want to encourage you to make that decision. Because he says everything is ready. All that plan of salvation, everything is worked out. You just have to accept that gift that God gave to you. But then also at the same time, if we think about the come, it calls us, after we're saved, it calls us in a life of discipleship. Come and follow me. We turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 9, is the calling of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. It seems in this verse seems to be very, very easy, and the Lord calls us in his discipleship, and that's also another decision that we have to make. That's not something that comes natural to us, that we just follow the Lord and do whatever he says just because we're a Christian. We have to decide every day in every situation we want to please the Lord. And then also in the same chapter, Luke 14, where the parable is, later on, verse 27, we read, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that shows us to being a disciple and following the Lord also means sacrificing something and means giving something away from your life that you give it to the Lord and you serve him through that. And this is the call, is come, come for all things are ready. That's the call that the Lord Jesus gave us. And now we can see how the people in this parable reacted. The first one says, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So the first one has bought a piece of ground, and it reminds me in our life of wealth or riches that can be an excuse of serving the Lord. Or maybe it doesn't even, if you think about wealth, most of us probably would think, oh, well, it doesn't affect me, I don't have very much money. Yeah, but you can hang on to something that's maybe not, doesn't have a very high monetary value, but you can still hang on to it. It can be very important to you, and it can hinder you of serving the Lord with all your heart. And maybe, I don't know, some examples could be your car, could be your phone, could be your house, could be your clothes or jewelry or whatever. Can be things like that. And maybe you can turn to some verses to see, learn more about that. Matthew 6. And Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here it shows us that earthly treasures, they're going to be gone. And the longest time, like you can't hold them any longer in your life. Most of the time they're gone even before that. But they're gone, and we are supposed to have treasures in heaven that that will stay, and that we get rewarded for them. Also, maybe 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merrily outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So here we see you don't have to dress up, or you don't have to present yourself in a certain way to be pleasing to the Lord. To please the Lord, you have to have your heart in the right position, and your heart has to be there. Your heart has to be right. And also, I'm not going to turn there, but Luke 12, if you want to study that, there are different parables about that subject too. But we see this first person says, I have a piece of ground over there. I have to go look at it, and that's more important for me than going to your supper. And if we apply it to our life, then we can see this person have wrong priorities in their life, because the kingdom of God is more important than their wealth and their riches. Okay, now we have the second person, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. Ask you to have me excused. Now, this person has oxen, so they're going to test them. That kind of reminded me of your work, your job, your career, maybe your education, your schooling. That's something that can hold us back, because we hold on to that. We have to spend a lot of time in our job, and it's not a bad thing. It's good to have a job. It's good to supply the needs yourself and if you have a family, but we can get so worked up with that, and we can have all our minds set on that we forget about the kingdom of God. And I think a really good example for that we see in the Old Testament. If we turn to Genesis, we see Joseph. You have to imagine Joseph being like a farmer's boy. Maybe his dad, and he's living in the country. They don't have very much. They don't have big. Yeah, they are by themselves, and they travel around. And then he gets sold to Egypt, and his way goes up, and he's the second person after the Pharaoh. And now he could be the person to, give himself all the glory and forget about God, but he doesn't forget how he got there. He doesn't forget that God brought him there, and that it wasn't himself. And if we read Genesis 45, let me see, where's the verse? Verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What is that? That's a really good attitude towards his job and towards his brothers. He could say, look at me, look how I made it up here. I'm the second man of the Pharaoh, and you guys just sold me. Look, now you come here up, you want something from me. No, he is humble, and he says, God put me into this position, so I give him the glory for it. And I think that's really, that's a really important thing. So now a person with the oxen, we can also see they have wrong priorities in their life. They put their work, their job, their career in front of the kingdom of God. Okay, now the last one, verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So this maybe speaks of our family, or our friends, people, our social groups, people around us. And I want to turn to a verse in Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. So here that it's more indirect, but you see, even with a family, you can value them very high, and they are very important, but still, the Lord is a step above. He is all the way at the top. And then, again, if we have Luke 14, if we would have kept reading, they would have read verse 26, where it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So it doesn't mean we have to hate them, but it means we are not, that we shouldn't have them. They are less they are less important than the Lord in our life, and we should have the Lord, give him the first priority in our life. And all these things that we had so far, they were good things, and they are really important things. It's important that you have things in your life that you live with, and that you own things. It's important that you work, and it's important that you have a family and friends. But if you value them too high, then you can run into trouble. So all these three people, they had wrong priorities in their life, and the kingdom of God wasn't as important for them. And then, now if we have wrong priorities in our lives, I want to give you some practical examples how we can get them straight, or how we can get better at it, that we get our priorities right. So there's one way where you can categorize your things that you worry about, that you think about, that you have in your life. You categorize them into four categories. And you give everything two attitudes. Either are they important or not important, or are they urgent or not urgent. So let's say, for example, coming to the chapel here on Sunday would be important and would be also urgent, because you can only come here on Sundays. Now, mowing your lawn is not important and not urgent either. So that would be two examples. And then you can also have things in between. Let's say if you have something can be urgent, let's say, you have an appointment at a doctor, it's urgent because you have to go there, but it's maybe not necessarily really important. Depends what you have, obviously. But then if you can categorize that, it can help you in your mind to see, oh, this is important and urgent, so I do that first before I worry about the other things. That's one way that sometimes helps me to improve my efficiency with how I do things. And then also what can sometimes happen in our life is that we get into a wrong way of thinking, and then we have to check and make sure that our thinking is right. So let's say we have a wrong way of thinking somewhere, we have wrong priorities, and we want to find out. Then we question ourselves and ask ourselves, is that maybe a wrong priority? And then I can ask myself, what's my goal? Why am I doing this? What's my goal? And we always have like basic or general assumptions in our life. We assume something. We assume this is right, so I'm doing that. But these assumptions, they show in our behavior. But not all the time these assumptions are necessarily accurate. So then we have to go and check these assumptions with the Bible. And then after we checked it with the Bible, we can make a decision which way we're going to go. Are we going to stay how we did it before, or did we realize, oh, we have to do something else? And then after we make this decision, if necessary, we repent and we turn around, and then we renew our priorities, renew our way of thinking. So let's say For example, you could have the way of thinking to have a relaxed family breakfast. Sunday morning is more important than coming to the first service to the Lord's Supper. That could be your attitude. You could think that way. And then you realize, oh, I don't know, maybe I should check that out and see if that's accurate. So then you go and you see, what's my goal with that? Is my goal to honor God? If my goal would be to honor God, then I should check that with the Bible, right? So then you go to your Bible and you read whatever, Luke 22, and it says, do it, do this in remembrance of me. Now that's pretty clear that you can prefer your relaxed family breakfast over the Lord's Supper. So then we can make that decision and we can repent and we can renew our priorities. And then that way it helps us to get back on track, and that works for a lot of things in our life. And then also it's really important to have your priorities right. If we read at the end of the parable, verse 24, the Lord says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So if you miss out on these things, you don't have your priorities right, then you miss out on a lot of blessings that the Lord has set on that. Now where all these people excused themselves, and the Lord, the Lord that gave that supper, obviously is not happy because he invited all these people, and probably, that doesn't say, but probably they were like more like high up people or more like people, his friends, people that he knew better. And they're like, yeah, how dare they not to come to my supper that I invited them to? And he's angry. So he says to his servant, now you go out on the streets and you get all the people that want to come, that need to come and that have a problem, that are hungry. You know, the people that he invited first, they weren't hungry necessarily for the supper. So then they made excuses. But the people on the streets, they were hungry. They were looking for something. So he invited them. And we don't read anything that they said, oh, no, I don't want to come to the supper. They all wanted to come to the supper. And the servant goes, and he gets the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And he comes, and he puts them all in the supper room. And he says, there's more space yet. There's still space. And he goes to his master and tells him. And the master says, go and get more, that my house may be filled. How that's really amazing. We see that God wants his house filled. He wants people to come. He wants people to come and take the blessings that he's given them. And also, we can see that the Lord, when he came to earth, he wasn't looking for the people necessarily that were self-righteous and they thought they got it all figured out. He was looking for the people that were looking for a Savior, that were searching for something. And we read about that in Mark 2. Maybe we can turn there. Yeah, Mark 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we see that the Lord came for sinners and came for people like here, the people living on the streets and the poor and the blind, how we also had it this morning. He came to look for them and to be and to look for them, and they were looking for him too. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees, where they thought they had it all figured out and they don't need the Lord. And also, maybe we can turn to Luke 18, where we read about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithe of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here we have another parable where we see there's this Pharisee coming up to the temple, and he is self-righteous, he is proud, and he says, look at me, I am better than everybody else around me, and I can show that, I can present myself, I fast twice a week, and he even looks down to this tax collector and says, look at him, he's that bad of a person. And, you know, it might be that the tax collector, being in some sense a worse person than being, he's committing more sins, but he comes with the right attitude. He comes and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's like we had this morning, the blind man. They say, be merciful. And he is looking for something. He's coming and he has the Lord as his first priority. He's coming and wants to have that fellowship with the Lord, wants to pray to him. Whereas the Pharisee almost like prays almost to himself. He doesn't even necessarily need that. He doesn't have that connection. And also, it reminded me of the when the Lord Jesus puts a child in the center and says, you need a faith like a child. Because a child believes and a child looks up to other people. And we need to be like this. And also, if we think about priorities, talked a lot about priorities now, and sometimes we get that idea that priorities are like something, it's like a checklist, and you go, okay, first priority, the Lord Jesus, check, done for today. No, that's not how it works. It's a thing that goes through your life every day, every hour, every minute, every second. You have that first priority, and it's not, okay, I'm done my devotions today, so now I'm done, and now I can worry about everything else. No, in everything that we worry about, we have the Lord as our first priority, and then he will affect our life in his way, and we can really be blessed by that. And if we think about how that difference is between the people that are invited, they get a special invitation. So they should be more likely to come because they got personally invited to that supper, but they find excuses and almost seem kind of ridiculous to us. So they find excuses and the Lord says, you don't get to eat any of my supper. And then the people on the streets and on the roads, the poor, the blind, the lame, the maimed, and he invites them in, and they come because they probably never get to come in the house of that man, because probably a man they never get to come in that house, but now they get invited, and they get invited, and they have the supper there, and they enjoy fellowship, and that's such a great thing, and I wish we have that in our life, that the Lord Jesus is our first priority. And that we can, think about him, and that we really can enjoy fellowship with him in all our decisions. Now, a lot of the decisions that we make in our life, we maybe think, yeah, they're so minor, we don't really need the Lord Jesus to include him. But then, on the other hand, you know, some of the decisions, they are so important, I don't want to get them messed up, so I better decide it myself. That's how we can think too. So that's a really, like, if you say you think about, okay, what job am I going to take? What am I going to school for? Something like that. You might think, you know, if I ask the Lord, he might tell me something. He would maybe tell me something different than I actually want. And I can't have that, so I better not ask him at all. But all things that he tells us are good for us, and he has the plan. So I really want to encourage you, ask him in the big decisions. But then also, at the same time, the small decisions where it's maybe, yeah, just something really, really small, whether, whatever doesn't really, whether you, whether you should go and go to your friend, visit him today, visit him tomorrow, or whether you should, what you should buy, what you should have for lunch, all these things, if you invite the Lord Jesus, and sometimes we think, well, it's not like a spiritual decision, so he doesn't really have anything to do with it, but sometimes if we let him help us and he leads us in the right way, then we can see that blessing on it, and we can see that we get something out of it, even if it's like a decision that I can give you an example. Say my mom, she always, every day, she asks the Lord, or the day before, what should I cook, what should I make for lunch. And then every time lunch is done and we said, it was good, Mom, thank you, she says, yeah, here, I praise the Lord. He was that told me what to do, make. And then it's really amazing because she says, yeah, he actually made it. And it helps you not to give the glory to yourself. Because if you decide something and it works out, you decide it all by yourself, you can say, yeah, here, look at me, I made this all by myself. But if you give the glory to, if you ask the Lord, here, Lord, can you help me? Then and you do it together, then you can't give all the glory to yourself because he made it and he did it for you. So really want to encourage you to have that in your life, that attitude that the Lord Jesus is your first priority. And I have something that it was in German. I tried to translate it. It's a few phrases that compare things in our life and that maybe can encourage you in being more, going for the Lord. So it's, isn't it weird that $100 seems so much if you give it for the church, but so little if you go shopping? Isn't it weird how long it seems to sit in the service, but how fast it seems if you watch a movie or a hockey game? Isn't it weird that we often don't know what to pray about, but we always have something to tell our best friend? Isn't it weird how exciting it is if a hockey game goes in overtime, but how everybody starts looking on their watch if the service takes a few minutes longer? Isn't it weird how hard it is to read one chapter in the Bible, but how easy to read hundreds of pages in an exciting book? Isn't it weird that people love to sit in the front row at all kinds of events, but everybody squeezes in the last row at church? And isn't it weird how hard it seems to tell other people about the gospel, but how easy it is to be gossiping about other people? So maybe these thoughts can encourage you. And I just want to Yeah, I tell you that these priorities in my life, I experienced that experienced it both ways. That you can have your priorities in one way, you have your priorities right, and you can see the blessing on that the Lord gives on that. But also in the other way, if you don't have your priorities right, you can see how you can hurt yourself and other people with that. And these people here really want to encourage you to think about that you don't set things in your life more important than they actually are, and that you have the Lord in first position. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that we can learn this from your word, that you should be the first priority in your life. And please give us that thinking every day, that we live with you, and that we ask you in the big and in the small decisions. And please bless this meeting, and us as we go apart, that we can take something home from this, and we have a good week, and that we can remember that through the week. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Maybe we can sing number 544 in the Red Book.